We did not finish what we set out to accomplish, or rather what I set out to accomplish last week, was to finish our discussion on the Spirit. And what we were doing was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were talking in the context first about the Spirit that was poured out upon the apostles that enabled them to work an incredible miracle of speaking other languages, that enabled them to remember the Word of God, to the instructions that Jesus had given them, that instructed them in what they should do. Basically, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it was poured out upon them. It was poured out on them so that they were immersed in the Spirit. It was an outward pouring. But we also looked at the example in Acts 8 of another special circumstance of the Spirit, where we had the Samaritans who had received the gift of the Holy Spirit and how that happened. And where we were going was another instance that Luke talks about as a special circumstance was in Acts 10. That's where we left off from last week. We talked about the miraculous gifts. We're going to continue speaking about that today. Hopefully finish that up as well. And I don't mean this to be something that's completely just lecture-oriented. If we have a question as we go, I'll do my best to answer it. I've just been rushing. I'm sorry. I'm just got my head down and going. And I was thinking about that, you know, if there are any questions, please raise your hand. Just say something, you know. Don't feel bad about doing that. So turn to Acts chapter 10. And basically we are covering a lot of chapters. We're not doing them sequentially. We are doing it by subject. In Acts chapter 10, we have a special circumstance, and we're just going to read this, okay, because this is so important that a great deal of time is spent by Luke talking about this subject, and that is Gentiles can be Christians too. That is an amazing thing. That's the subject. There was a man, reading in verse 1, in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came and said to him, "Cornelius." Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, in verse 9 it says, "The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. And then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'No, Lord,' Peter said, 'for I have never eaten anything common and unclean.' Again, a second time a voice said to him, 'What God has made clean, you must not call common.' This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven." All right, sometimes we got to have things repeated to us over and over, don't we? We start getting a clue of what's going on. And so Peter, in verse 17, says, "While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there." Now, I want to stop here and just take an aside here. Why didn't they just go on in and knock at the door? The reason is because they knew that these were Jewish men and they were Gentiles. They don't associate. So it's kind of like yelling over the wall, "Hey, anybody there? We're out here. We need to talk to Simon." Hoping that he'll come out. Okay? And so they stand out there outside the gate, and while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." I mean, think about it. The Spirit has to give very specific instructions to Peter so he'll go with these guys. First, that he'll get up, go downstairs, and answer them. Okay? But that he'll go with them. Said, "Don't have any reservations about doing this." Right. You know, okay, I'll do that. I'll go with these Gentile guys. And so, then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. So Peter didn't go alone. There's some other disciples, Jewish disciples, go with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went on in and found that many had come together there. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, why did you send for me?" All right, Peter's in suspense. He keeps asking, "Why did you send for me?" It wasn't a good enough answer that Cornelius asked for him, and that he was being told, an angel told him to do so. It wasn't enough that the Holy Spirit said, "Go with these guys." Okay? This is like, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Okay? So he says, "Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at about this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in a dazzling robe stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming.'" Even Cornelius has said, "You did the right thing in coming. It's a good thing you came. So we are all present before God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord." All right, so he said, "You're here. Tell us what we're supposed to hear. We're ready." In verse 34, then Peter began to speak, "In truth, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him that through His name, everyone who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. In verse 44, we see, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in other languages, declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. We'll stop right there. An incredible story. This story has actually been called the conversion of Peter. In many ways, because it was Peter who had to come to a new understanding. He had to turn around. This wasn't the first time that they were told that they were going to go to the Gentiles. Any of the Jews who read the Old Testament understood that there were many references about the Gentiles and that God had a plan for them. But sometimes our own prejudices and our culture make hearing the Word of God difficult. Difficult to understand, difficult to obey. And so in this circumstance, we have an incredible intervention, let's call it, where God comes and says, "Here's my plan. The Gentiles too can be saved. The Gentiles too can believe, repent, and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like you, so that they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." And how does He make it certain? Is that He pours out the Holy Spirit externally upon them so that these Gentiles are able to do exactly what the apostles were doing on the day of Pentecost, which was speak other tongues and give the praises of God while they're speaking in other tongues. Now, this passage is confused by many to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit in a sense that we don't know really when we come in contact with the Spirit or when we receive it. But we already have read earlier in Acts 2:38, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is when we are immersed. Having already believed, repented, we are immersed, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at verse 48, He commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They fulfill everything that happens in Acts 2:38, but they have received the gift, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? And if it's uncertain, He really even clarifies it more in chapter 11. In chapter 11, in several verses, you see, other people have a problem with this. You got to remember, there was Peter and a small group of disciples. The small group of Jewish disciples are astounded. They can't believe this has happened. Okay? So you have small people, they see the miracle, they see this happen, but there are a lot of other believers who, if you told them this, would have some serious issues with it. Gentiles, Christians, Gentiles, disciples, they're really going to let them in? God's going to let them in? Now, what do you think? We can relate to this in society, can we not? Our history shows those kind of things. We're going to let who in? Whether it's someone who's Hispanic, someone who's black, someone who speaks a different language, someone who's a different money. You know, they don't have money. They have lots of money. We're going to let them in? We can be that way. We can try to be exclusive by any measure. But God is showing that's not His plan here. I don't know about you, but this fires me up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, And we have that freedom in Christ. People of all nations called together. It's exciting. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision argued with him, saying, you visited uncircumcised men and ate with them. In other words, you broke the law. All right? You see, there's this confusion that how am I a Jew and a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do I obey the law? And these guys don't. They don't have the law. How are you going to get along? Okay? And so, this was an issue that we'll go on later and we'll learn is a very contentious issue. It affected the church for a very long time and shipwrecked many people's faith because they couldn't understand the old law, obeying the old law, versus people who are Gentiles being able to be disciples. Now, we talked early on about Luke writing to a mostly Gentile world who were believers in Christ, and he's trying to tell them, how did all this come about since it started in Judea? Okay? So he says, Peter began to explain to them in an orderly sequence. All right? You got to tell the facts and tell them to where people can understand, right? So he says, saying, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a visionary state an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. And it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. Then I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I said, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice answered from heaven a second time, what God has made clean, you must not call common. Now this happened three times, and then everything was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. Then the Spirit told me to go with them with no doubts at all. These six brothers accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak words to you by which you and all your household will be saved. So listen to that carefully. Peter told them what they needed to know to be saved. He gave them those instructions. Just as he gave all the people who were at the temple on the day of Pentecost the instructions on how to be saved. In verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. The beginning when? The day of Pentecost. Okay? Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? And verse 18 says, when they heard this, they became silent. The arguing stopped. Okay? And it says, then they glorified God, saying, so God has granted repentance resulting in life to even the Gentiles. Now, notice they said repentance. Isn't that part of what we talked about in Acts 2:38? Peter instructed them in everything that they needed to do to be saved. The same way you and I are saved is the same way they were saved. Does everyone follow that? An incredible day. Gentiles are included. And by that, today we know that all nations are called. So let's change gears. We're going to have to move on. I said we're going to cover some other stuff. We're going to look at miraculous gifts. Now we really clearly laid, I felt, you'll tell me, the foundation about what they were for. One of the purposes was confirming the Word of God. We talked about how we did not have a written New Testament at that time with the apostles. And so we went over scripture after scripture where the Bible says about itself that the apostles' teaching was confirmed by wondrous signs and miracles. So that you knew that there was something special about what these guys were saying versus what this guy is saying over here. Okay? So turn to Mark 16, verse 15. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new languages, they will pick up snakes, if they should drink anything deadly it will never harm them, they will lay hands on the sick and they will get well.' Then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord Jesus working with them and confirming the word by the accompanying signs." In Acts 14, verse 3, "So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them." And we also, and you can write these down and study these on your own, in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, Luke 16, 29 through 31, John 14, verse 11, John 20, verses 30 through 31. Sure. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, Luke 16, verses 29 through 31, John 14, verse 11, John 20, verse 30 through 31. So let's take a look at who could do these miraculous gifts and what those miraculous gifts were. Okay? In Acts, Luke emphasizes that the miracles were being performed by the apostles, but there were cases where there were non-apostles that were also performing miracles. So how did that happen? And we'll take a look at that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, we see an example. It's Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." Okay? And in Acts 19, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with other languages and to prophesy." Acts 6, verses 5 through 6, and also in verse 8, we have a situation, and we're going to come back and cover the Acts 6 in detail, but it says, "The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." In verse 8, "Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." In Acts 8, verses 6 through 7, "The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said." That was Philip who had had the apostles lay hands on him because they had been selected as deacons, as servants for the widows. In Acts 8, it's 8 verses 6 through 7, it says, "The crowd paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." So Philip goes off, and we actually went through that in Acts 8 with Philip actually reaching out to the Samaritans, remember, from last week. In Acts 8, remember, in verses 14 through 19, we have the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, and they sent Peter and John to them. It says, after they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. We talked about that. So what are we seeing that's common in these scriptures? In fact, let's finish the verse 19. Simon says, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, Simon's going around, he's watching what the apostles are doing, and he's figuring, okay, maybe I'll offer a few bucks here, you know, he'll give it to me, the ability to give the same thing. So we see that it was the apostles had the ability to give this miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit to people as they laid hands on them. What we don't see in the scripture is that people who had their hands laid on them able to turn around and do the same thing. You have Philip here, who if he had been able to do it, would have certainly done it. We don't see that he'd done it. We see the apostles coming down from Jerusalem doing it. Now, if I were an attorney, it's not an airtight case, but I think it's enough to convict. Okay? So, the implication is, of all this, if you start narrowing it down, you start really examining it, is that for us today, that miraculous gifts have died out. I want you to think that through. Reason this through. If it came through the apostles laying on of hands, the apostles are no longer with us. They died. And so if they laid hands on a million people, but they couldn't pass on to someone else, at some point those people died. Does that follow? So if you took it all, you know, let's take the oldest apostle, who was John. We know he was around 90 when he died. And let's say he laid hands on a very young person, okay, who was, let's say, 20 years old, and that person lived 80. We're talking about somewhere AD 190 or earlier than that, that it disappears. And that is confirmed as we go back in the books that are secular books, secular historians, the ones of the members of the church there, you don't see any more talking about it after that point. Why? We have something else that happened at that time. We have it written. We have God's written word. The apostles had been writing the scriptures. Luke was writing the scriptures. Okay? We have the word written. And we talked about that last week. So let's look at the miraculous gifts. We did not talk about 1 Corinthians. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in there because we have a 1 Corinthians class across the way. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 7 through 10, it says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. And I'm reading from the Holman Bible, just to remind you, so the phrases will be different than yours. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages. So let's boil this down. They were wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, languages, and interpretation of languages. What it's saying is these gifts were given for the common good. Not only for confirming the word, but it was given for the common good of the disciples in their fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 31, he goes on and says that we're different parts. He's talking about a body, that there are different parts that make up a body, and they need to have equal concern for each other. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each one as he wills. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret? What's the implication there? No. They don't do all these things. That was not the expectation at that time, that everyone had received a gift, had all the gifts. They had a gift. They might have had a couple of gifts. They might have had more than a few, but they didn't have all of them. We all have a special role to fill in the body. Okay? So, we spoke of the miraculous gifts passing away. That's just very controversial today. In fact, there are many people that just say, "No, y'all don't believe in the Holy Spirit." That's not true. That's ridiculous. What would our spiritual walk with God be without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What could I accomplish apart from God living in me? No, what we're talking about is the miraculous gifts through me. Okay? That's specifically what I'm talking about. So, let's not jump to that conclusion that we are minimizing the Holy Spirit. Nor would I ever say that there are no miracles today. The Holy Spirit still exists, still is active. When I pray, I have faith that God is going to do something. Otherwise, why pray? God continues to do. He promises that He will answer my prayers, and I ask for incredible things. Things that are beyond my power. Things I can't do. And I see them happen. And I know you have also. So, I just want to make sure you guys understand where I'm coming from when I'm talking about this. You have a point?
Just real quick, I want to end the day. Also, like you said, the desire of the greater gifts in our version, the greater gifts we meet on, and First Corinthians is talking about love. And a lot of times, people who like to be mad, they like to focus on speaking in tongues and any other outward gifts, but they don't focus on love. So, that's what you hear a lot of people being false teaching, they like to focus on the things that don't exist in the world, they don't talk about love. And that being the name of our love.
And I appreciate that. By no means do we stop in this chapter, but we continue on because Paul continues this thought and says, now I will show you the most excellent way. He says, let's move into my other thoughts and let's talk about love. Love, faith, hope are the most important. These will last. Okay, but let's go there as a matter of fact. Because he says in verses 8 through 10 in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in 8, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. You see how he's stating definitively that these imperfect things will come to an end. The perfect thing that we have is God's word in its completeness. When that comes, the imperfect, you see, what was happening is the prophecies, the miracles were revealing sections of God's will, limited views of God's will, and it was valid. It was validating. But when we got the completeness, those things were no longer necessary. Okay? In fact, just a little word not smithing here. When you go back to the Greek, it says, we know in part, which is meros, M-E-R-O-U-S. And we prophesy in part, the same word. But when the teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N, which means finished, complete, perfect, comes, the thing, in part, disappears. So, from verse 9, the things, in part, were knowledge and prophecy. By inference, from verse 8, this would include tongues. These would disappear when something complete took their place, that is, the New Testament. There is some confusion. There are some people that think that what that's speaking about is actually Jesus Christ coming. I want to give you some other sections to look at for teleion. 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Philippians 3, 15. And Colossians 1, 28. Also in James 1, 25, the same word is used to refer to the Word of God, meaning complete, mature, and full grown.
James
1, 25. Teleion can be translated perfect, but it doesn't mean morally perfect. It means the complete perfect. Okay? So there's no indication in this context that's referring to Jesus. So, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 12, we see that miracles are a characteristic of the childhood of the church. It was something that during that time, Paul was actually in chapter 13 and later in 14, 15, he's teaching, you guys are focusing way too much on these gifts, particularly on speaking in tongues. Say, I wish everyone could do it, but that's not what's most important. And he emphasizes the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak the word of God, to teach other people the word of God so that they could become disciples, so that they could understand the will of God in their lives. That was his focus. So when did miracles pass away? We talked about this. But basically, we know that around AD 100, John was the last apostle to die. If you took that scenario that I talked about, it'd be somewhere around AD 160 that pretty much everyone had died out. So let me give you some other writings that confirm this. Early church history confirms that there were no examples of miraculous powers accepted as legitimate by AD 195. Eusebius was quoting even an earlier historian, I always mess this name up, M-I-L-T-I-A-D-E-S, Miletius, okay, you got it. Anyway, basically, he's talking about in his writings that he was basically saying at that time there were really no more witnesses of these miraculous events. So if we go to John 6, 26 through 27 and verse 30, I just want to remind you what we talked about last week. Seeking a sign is not what Jesus wanted us to do. He did not want us to be focused on us obeying because we get a sign. Give me a sign. Show me a sign. Let me see something so I know I should do this. And he calls them a wicked generation who wants a sign. And he said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah is what I'll give you. That's your sign. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's your sign. We talked about the example of Lazarus and the rich man. And he said, you've got the law, you've got the prophets. You know, even if they saw a miracle, they would not believe. You see, we can't get all caught up in the signs. We have the Word of God. We have what we need to obey. And in closing, I want to emphasize, we cannot get caught up on waiting to do what we know we ought to do, which is obey and have faith to act on that faith, because we want some confirmation, some supernatural thing to happen. I'm gonna see if this door opens before I do right. I'm opening a window and the door's over here. Whatever example you want of that, you know, hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we want some kind of supernatural sign to say, that's what I'm going to do right. Baloney. You act on your faith. You act on what you believe, what you see in the Word of God, and God will take care of you. So we'll leave it right there. Thank you very much. We got through it.